Thanks so much, Craig, and thank you, Bracknell, for having me. It's always a huge privilege to be here. Craig, I do miss our Friday nights. We'll have to find another way of making that happen. But for those of you who don't know the background story to Grace and to myself, Grace was planted out of Bracknell Tabernacle. Way back, I mean, it feels like yesterday, but 15-odd years ago now, I think, your church had a vision that was bigger than Bracknell. Your church had a vision that was bigger than Bridge End. Your church had faith to see what God was about. And you still have, and that excites me. And so I come, I hope, not just to bring God's word to you, but bring God's faithfulness to you as well. That where you in the past have stepped out and said, this is what God is calling us to, God has done mighty things through you. So I don't know what your expectancy is this morning. I don't know what your hopes are. We're looking in the book of Ephesians, and it strikes me that one of Paul's big goals in Ephesians is to have a bigger view of God's mighty salvation, a bigger view of what God has already done. And so right back in the first chapter of Ephesians, Paul says this, just listen to this, before we get to where we're really going this morning. He says this in verse 19, that power, this is the power at work in you and I, if you know Christ, this is the power in you, that power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Now look, I don't know what you expect this morning when you hear the word of God and you believe it. I don't know what you expect tomorrow morning when you lift up your gaze to heaven and trust in your Savior. I don't know what you expect, but here's what God tells you to expect. He expects the ground to shake and the stone to be rolled away and glory to be seen. Now, not in a physical way. I'm not saying tomorrow you should expect your chair to start shaking. But when you open your Bible and when you come into the presence of God and you gaze on the glory of Christ, Paul is saying the mighty power that raised Christ from the dead is at work in you. So what are you expecting this morning? What are you hoping for? Well, I want to encourage you today that the power of the gospel knows no limits. And the things in your life that you're saying, I wish that would change in me, he is more than able. Yes, yes. Your hopes for the ways that maybe God might use you today and tomorrow in the years ahead, his power knows no limits. This community all around you this morning, and so many broken lives in need of salvation, look, his power knows no limits. That's Paul's whole point. So what are you expecting this morning? It is a massive privilege to join with you partway through this series, Dressed to Live. It's a great, great topic and something I'm really excited to talk about today. Because we're called to be more than fans of Jesus Christ. We're not fans. We're not people who gather once a Sunday, once a week, just to lift up our hands and say, isn't Jesus great? We are disciples. Day by day by day, we follow after the one who has led us, saved us, bought us by his blood. Paul's passionate that we would see the power of our Savior worked out in our lives, not just on a Sunday morning, but day after day. I want to make a slight digression. I don't know if any of you are into Downton Abbey. I've got to just make a confession. I was a reluctant incomer in late days into the Downton Abbey world. My wife sort of dragged me in kicking and screaming, but I actually took to it quite warmly. And there's this amazing little thing that goes on through the whole of the series and the story, this battle between traditionalism and modernism. There's the kind of the stalwarts who are saying, we don't want anything to change. And there are people who just, they want to go all out and change. And there are these moments that just crack me up every time they happen, where one of the traditionalists will look at the guy over the table and say, look, are you really going out like that? And you look at the guy and he's dressed up fully in bow tie and proper dinner suit and all of that. Are you going out like that? You look a right old mess. And all of that kind of thing. And you think, well, how things have changed. And yet, for those of you who have or have ever been around children, you've heard a parent saying the same thing, haven't you? Are you going out like that? Really? You haven't got your hat on. You're going to catch your death. Hands up if you said that. Some of you have, I know. Or sandals and joggers to church? Are you going out like that? You're going to bring shame on the name of our family for years to come. Or the person who I met at the bottom of Snowdon in high heels. Never climbed a mountain before, thought that might be appropriate footwear. I didn't say anything, but in my mind I thought, really? Are you going up like that? And sometimes, here's where I'm going with this. Sometimes when I look at myself and I look at other Christians around me, I just want to ask the same question. Are we really going out like this? Because sometimes I fear the church in the 21st century looks more like it's heading out for a picnic in the sun when Paul says we've got to get ready for war. Not against nations or secularism or religions or Islam, but against sin in our lives and against our adversary. And so Paul, through this whole section we're about to read in Ephesians 6, he's been saying that we as Christians have to stand firm against schemes that are pitted to us by a real enemy. He says we're in a struggle. Every day for us as Christians is a struggle. And if we don't feel that, then we're blind to it. And we're already losing. We're in a life and death struggle against spiritual forces of evil in the spiritual realms, Paul has written. I mean, we should be hitting the gym and polishing our shoes and making sure our coats are waterproof and our weapons sharpened. Instead, it kind of feels like for many churches in the West, we're sitting by the pool drinking pina coladas when we should be ready for war, alert and sober-minded. Let me read to you Ephesians 6. I'm going to read the whole of this glorious section because it's worth reading again. Let me read from verse 10 down to verse 18. Finally, says Paul, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for the saints. See, Paul's got in mind, be alert in all of this. If we want to be ready and we want to see the kingdom of God outworking powerfully into this world around us, Paul has this advice, be alert. You see, undergirding this whole chapter is this great vision. The war is already won. We're fighting a battle that has already been fought. We're tapping into a victory that has already been granted to us. And we don't have to fear whether we're going to make it or not. We don't need to wonder whether the enemy will have his day. He is overcome. In fact, Paul said a chapter ago, he said, you were in darkness, but now you're in light. You have been taken from that kingdom, and you are in the kingdom of light, which cannot but succeed. And that's true today, though we may be tempted not to believe it. It's true when we look around us at our nation and our broken, divided society. It's true when we see secularism on the rise and we see a hardness of heart around us. These words are still true. He is still victorious. And the gospel of Jesus Christ, which conquered sin once and for all 2,000 years ago, is still more than able of doing the same thing today. The war is won. A good friend of mine who's here today once told me that the success that you might find in war is guaranteed by one thing, prior preparation. Paul is saying just the same thing here. Our fight is not something that we one day find ourselves in and say, oh, we better do something about this. Our fight is something that is coming to us and is all around us. And the question is, will we be in a constant state of readiness, of preparedness? Will we be dressed, ready to live this life that Christ is calling us to? And so with that in mind, Paul brings us this advice, this word, this challenge. And we're going to zoom in on verse 16, where Paul says, in addition to all that I've just said, take up the shield of faith. And so the victory is already won. But hear this, whether we fight is up to us. Whether you stand firm and fight is up to you. Whether you live a life that is full of the world around you and all of its ideas and philosophies. Whether you love this world and its short-term glories is up to you. But Paul's prayer through this book is, don't grow content with this world. And don't grow content with where you are right now in your journey with Christ. Because there is more love and fullness to be experienced in Christ through the gospel than you could ever dream of in your wildest dreams. And so when we get to the end of Ephesians chapter 6, Paul he's kind of bringing home his message. And he's saying, look, this is worth fighting for. So take up your armor and get dressed. And stand with Jesus, and stand for the light, and stand in his victory and grace, and be ready. And we need this today. Look around our society. It's desperately in need of Christians who say, I'm ready. I'm standing for Christ. You could, as C.S. Lewis famously said, you could go on making mud pies in the slum. Because you can't imagine what's meant by the offer of a holiday at the seaside. You could do. You could. But Paul urges us, in view of how history is going to pan out and how it already has panned out with Christ's victory over the grave and him now seated at the right hand of his Father in heaven, Paul urges us, stand, take up the shield. Paul's writing to this church in Ephesus. I don't know how much you know about this church. But Ephesus was a place that had been conquered multiple times. I mean, the Greeks, the Romans, and all sorts of other enemies had conquered and flattened this city. Its treasures taken away again and again and again. They knew all about war. They knew it was always a possibility. They weren't content just to live in safety. They knew about the cost of not being ready. And so when Paul says, take up your shield, these words meant something to them. For them, this wasn't a list to memorize and recite every day. For them, this was real imagery from real things in their lives. In fact, the word that Paul uses for shield, it talks about those big Roman shields that you've probably seen if you've ever been to a museum about Rome. They have these huge shields. I mean, none of those little paltry Greek things. The Romans were serious about their shields. And they were big enough to shelter a man's whole body behind. For the Ephesians, these shields had come in like a force to be reckoned with and had flattened them. But now, they were on the other side of these shields. Now to the Ephesians, when Paul says, take up your shields, to them this shield is safety. To them there is a wooden and iron line that guards their city, made up of Roman legionaries holding their shields in front of them. That's the word that Paul uses. And that's the vision he has in mind. And there's a whole load I could say about that this morning that we haven't got time to. But it's a shield that would protect a whole person's body. And it's a shield which, in unity together, the people all working and standing alongside each other, it made the Roman forces utterly, utterly impenetrable. What a vision. What a vision for you and for me. What a vision for the church in the 21st century of man, woman, and child standing alongside each other, arm to arm, shoulder to shoulder, shields in front, saying, we will not let anything get into this. We will not allow Satan a foothold in this church community. What a fight to fight. Are we for that? We won't allow any kind of gossip or slander to get into this church and break holes in our unity. We won't allow him a stronghold, a foothold. We will stand firm. And for the Romans to go into battle without these shields would just have been unthinkable. Unthinkable. It would have been like saying to someone in Wales over this last month, go outside without an umbrella, and they would have looked at you like you're a crazy person, because we've had some serious rain this last month, haven't we? And you don't go outside without an umbrella. The Romans would not have gone anywhere without their shield into battle. Their system was so well thought through, so well practiced. No one had to say, Romans, don't forget your shield. They knew. It was as natural to them as breathing. Because for everything else they had, and everything else you've heard about, and everything else you're going to hear about, the helmets and the belt and all the rest of it, without their shields, they were just walking targets, wandering through fields, waiting to be hit by the enemy's arrows. That's what Paul's talking about. And unless you and I prepare for battle and take up the shield, here's the truth, we are walking targets. You might think all is peaceful and well in the world. Paul says we're at war, and if you don't know that, you're in danger. And so the challenge this morning is this: don't underestimate your enemy. Don't underestimate him and say, well, I don't really need to be prepared because I'm going to be okay. I've got enough faith to get through, I'm fine. Can't harm me. Look, Peter says that he's like a prowling lion, roaring, seeking someone to devour. Don't underestimate your enemy. He is defeated, and one day he will be utterly destroyed, but he is not harmless. He is destructive. And he has his eyes set on the church of Christ and how much havoc he has wreaked on the church in Wales over this last century. We must fight and stand shoulder to shoulder because he is destructive. Paul says, don't be a walking target. Take up your shield. Don't just wander through life open to any and all attacks. Don't pretend it's peacetime when you're at war. Take up the shield and get into the front line and be in or out, whoever you are. And I want to encourage you this morning, if you're hearing these military analogies and you're thinking, well, I'm kind of more the stay at home, make the cups of tea for when the soldiers come home kind of person. If that's you, I want to encourage you, because do you remember where we started? What's your expectancy? What do you expect? You might look at yourself and say, well, I'm not really the frontline kind of person. I don't really think God's going to use me to do anything in our society. Paul says, remember, what power is at work in you? The same power that rose Christ up from the grave and seated him in all authority, that power is in you. However weak you feel, however much you feel like the back row, Paul says, no, you're the front line. Take up your shield. Be protected and guard the person to your left and right too. I want to encourage you today. You, whoever you are, stepping up and taking your shield and standing in that front line, through Christ's grace, you have the capacity to do incredible things in our society. Because God uses the weak to shame the strong. He brings glory to his name by, in the power of the gospel, taking people who think they're nothing. That might be you. In fact, I'm confident it is. You with me so far?
Yeah.
Maybe you're saying, okay, I'm with you. I want to fight and I want to take up my shield, but what on earth are you actually talking about? Maybe that's you. You're all too polite to say it. Maybe he's saying, I want to be dressed ready for the battle. I don't want to fall on my face halfway through with my laces untied and my shield way behind me. What does it mean? Remember, Paul's been saying our fight is not against flesh and blood. It's against a spiritual reality, a spiritual enemy. And that doesn't necessarily mean strange or mystical. Again, as C.S. Lewis said, if he can convince you, he doesn't exist. His battle is won. But it does mean there's nothing external you can do. There are no shortcuts in this battle. It doesn't matter how many crosses you have in your house or how many cheesy Christian t-shirts you wear. It doesn't even matter how many Christian albums you have on your shelf, how many Christian books you've read. None of that really matters. It's all some of it might be helpful, but that isn't what's going to win your war. In fact, I heard that the Mormons believe that there's some kind of magic underwear you can wear that will keep you safe from spiritual attack. I don't recommend that. I rarely recommend what the Mormons say anyway, but that is particularly absurd. Paul says, look, there is a shield that you've got to lift, but it's not physical. It's a shield of faith, by which he literally means faith is the shield. Your belief in Christ is your shield. And I just want to say thank you so much to Hayley for coming up earlier and sharing her story. What a remarkable testimony. And if you hear nothing else today from me, hear her story. Because that is the story of the shield of faith. Lifting up the shield of faith means clinging tight to Jesus Christ. It means standing on his grace and mercy alone. Whatever the lies that the enemy throws at you, saying, I know who I am. I'm a child of God. I'm adopted. I'm chosen, not forsaken. I'm who you say I am. That is the shield of faith. And we hold it up. And we stand behind that shelter alone. And I want to encourage you today, whatever temporary shelters you're standing behind in your life, they're worthless. And when the battle really comes, they will fall down like nothing else. Look, if you're standing behind your bank balance, it's nothing. It will come and go in a minute. Standing behind your name and your reputation, your success, it's nothing. If you're standing behind how religious you are today, how much you go to church, how well other people in this room think of you today, look, none of that is going to keep you safe when the fiery darts of the enemy come. Paul says faith and faith alone is your shield. Holding fast to Jesus Christ is the shield that will shelter you from his attacks. This is not vague, airy, fairy faith. This is a kind of steadfast, tough faith that holds on tight to Jesus Christ and all that he has won for us and his mighty victory, and says, I know that I will not fall as long as I hold him and he holds me. And here's the thing. This is what you might miss when you get to the end of Ephesians. This end section of chapter 6 isn't an add-on. It's not that Paul wrote a really good letter about all the amazing things Christ has done for us. It's not that Paul just had this great vision of a letter and then at the end he said, actually, do you know what? I forgot something. P.S. Remember to put on your armor. It's not what's going on here. In fact, he gets to the end of this letter and it's almost like Paul is asking, have you heard how awesome the salvation is that I've just been telling you about? Have you heard how great the love of God is for undeserving, broken and lost sinners? Have you heard how awesome is this love that before time chose you, loved you, was for you? Have you heard of this grace? This God who doesn't treat you like you deserve, but puts onto you the glorious righteousness of Christ so that now you really are who he says you are, not who you think you are. Have you heard all that I've been telling you? It's as if Paul's asking. You have? Well, then wear it. Put it on. Believe it. Live it. Make it your everything. When you go out, dressed, hopefully, 95%, at least in our climate, 95% of what people see of you is your clothing. In Wales, we generally don't have a lot of skin on show. It's probably different if you come from somewhere hot, but here, not a lot. And it's like Paul is saying, look, let your everything be Christ. Let everything about you, everything that's known about you, everything that's true of you be all about him. Cling to him. Hold fast to him. Don't let go of him. It's like we get to the end and Paul's saying, okay, now, put on everything I've been telling you. And so the question is this. If Paul's saying, faith is your shield, take it up, hold it. What does it mean? What kind of faith has Paul been talking about? And this is where it gets really exciting, or at least it does for me, and I hope you're going to join me in that. And it starts way back here in Ephesians 1, and I just want to pick out a couple of brief verses that I think are just going to inspire us and help us think about what the shield of faith really is. Have a look at this, verse 15, chapter 1. He said this, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." Paul has heard about when they first believed, and he goes on then to pray. And what does he pray for? Ultimately, he prays that they may know him better. Verse 17. Believing in God, having faith in him, means knowing him. That there's no room for empty religion here or church going. Believing in him means knowing him. It means a significant change in who we are. No longer aliens and strangers, but adopted children of the Father. And so Paul cries, you've believed in God, that means you know him, but my prayer is you know him better. Look, you could be a Christian and you could be saved and you could be sitting by the pool in your son and you could be saying, look, I'm saved, I'm happy, I'm going to heaven, everything else is good. And you've just stopped. Paul says, press on. You're saved. Believe all the more in what Christ has done and plumb the depths of his love and know him better. But look at this too. That's faith. Faith means knowing him. And when you believe in him, you can always know him better. But he carries on down to verse 19 that we started with. And he talks about his incomparably great power. For who? For who? For us who believe. So what is this shield of faith you're talking about, Paul? It's believing in Jesus Christ and all that he's done. I know that seems horribly simple. But that's the wonder of this gospel. Let me tell you what that power is like, Paul is saying. It's like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion. Are you getting the awesome news? Paul is saying, put this on. Take the shield of believing in this God and this victory and this conqueror and this power and wear it. Let me ask you this question. Do you want to see God's power in your life today? Do you want to see God's power breaking out through Brackler Tabernacle today? Communities around you transformed by the cross of Christ and the love of God. Paul's encouragement at the end of Ephesians 6 is get out of the mud and dive into the ocean of God's grace. It is deeper than you imagine. This end of Ephesians is a conclusion to everything he's been writing about. Believe in his salvation. Believe in his promises. And as you do that, you are laying hold of the unthinkable. There are some people in this room who I know have been following Christ for many, many years. And you could teach us an awful lot of things about following Jesus Christ. But to you and to all of us in this room, I want to encourage you. Paul paints a picture of knowing God that is deeper and wider than any of us could ever imagine. And I want to infuse you today that this is a battle worth fighting. It's worth us today saying, okay, I'm all in. I want to set my gaze towards my Savior, and I don't want to be distracted by this world. By His grace and mercy, I want to believe in His promises, and I want to believe that this world is fleeting and passing, and its glories are temporary, and yet His kingdom will last forever. We live in a day where it feels to me as though Satan's stranglehold on the world is pretty tight. And yet, as we think about shields and faith and all that Christ is to us, we don't need to fear. We don't need to wonder. That's why Peter says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. We're not called to be passive in this fight. Called to take up arms. Take up this mighty shield. It's just about the biggest shield Paul could have thought of. There is a shield over your life this morning. If you know Jesus Christ, there is a shield over your life of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And it is impenetrable. Look, there is no attack from Satan that can undo his righteousness. There's nothing he can do. I had a friend a few years ago who, before he was a Christian, he got caught up in the world of Ouija boards and mediums. And he was interested in Jesus, but he wasn't a Christian. And one day he'd gone along to a party and he was with a whole load of friends and they pulled out a Ouija board. And this guy, as things were happening, he just thought, what if? What if I say the name of Jesus? He thought they were contacting the spirits of dead people, which they weren't. They didn't realize that. And he thought, well, what if Jesus is dead? Let's contact him. That was what he thought. And so he speaks out the name of Jesus. And you know, just like that, everything that's going on stops. Everyone's attention is grasped. And it starts this guy on a journey towards Christ, which never stops. And he ends up serving God in incredible ways. But the point is this. Look, it doesn't matter this morning whether you're weak or weary or ill or shy or fearful. When you take up the shield of the name of Jesus, there is mighty death-defeating power in that name. Amen. The shield of faith isn't just quoting the Bible when temptation comes. That's going to help. That's good. The shield of faith isn't positive thinking. The shield of faith isn't believing everything's going to go okay or I'm not going to come under attack. None of that. It's by faith knowing the one who made all things. It's by faith knowing that he knows what he's doing. It's by faith knowing that he is on his throne right now and he is ruling over our lives and he is doing it well. And it is saying, Jesus Christ, I stand beneath the shield of your lordship. And I know I am safe there, whatever attacks come. Because here's what Paul says next. You take up the shield, verse 17. The fiery arrows of the enemy will be extinguished. What's the point Paul is making? He's saying this fiery dart will be utterly harmless to you. Now, that doesn't mean you won't feel the attack. Not at all. Paul knew pain. And he cried out to God, let this thorn be taken from me. And God didn't heal him in the way that he wanted him to. But he did say, I'm enough for you. My grace is sufficient. For my power is made perfect in weakness. And I believe God would say the same thing to you this morning. Attack is coming. Attack maybe is on you right now. Maybe some of you are in the heat of the battle and you're feeling it and you're saying, I didn't prepare. I didn't take up the shield, and it's really got me. And I'm in a place now where I'm really doubting, and I'm not sure if God's even there, and I don't know what to do. Paul's advice is the same for you as it is for everyone else here. There is a mighty shield in the name of Jesus Christ that makes righteous all who trust in him. There is a mighty shield of the Lordship of Christ that says he reigns in all circumstances, and we get to come and run to this mighty saving name. I want to encourage you today, whether your faith is dwindling, whether you're going through incredibly hard circumstances that no one here knows anything of, there is a shield that you can run to and hide beneath. And it is the shield of hiding in Jesus Christ. I want to finish in a moment. Unbelief is the root of all manners of sins. Israel didn't get to go to the promised land because they didn't believe God's promises. Unbelief keeps us from knowing the blessings and assurance of God. And here's the thing. Not believing God when pain hits, or when people fail you, or when life takes a wrong turn, here's the thing, can be like a burning arrow, just lingering and again chipping away at you and burning away at your faith and your character and your love and your peace and your joy. Some of you have known that. Some of you even today, you're saying, I don't know why I'm so joyless in life. I thought Jesus was supposed to bring joy. Some of you are saying, there's just such a lack of peace in me right now. And I wonder if for some of you, that's because those arrows have struck and they've just been burning away at you. You've allowed Satan's whispers again and again just to speak into your life. Allowed him to say, who are you? God doesn't love you. You're ashamed to him. Some of you have heard that and you've let it sink in. Paul says, no, flee to the one who is your shield and stand firm behind him. This morning, my plea is this. Don't wait for him to attack. Don't wait for the difficulties to hit. Take up your shield. Stand firm. And learn to live in and know and love the promises of God. Learn to live in the reality of being his adopted child. Chosen and loved. Live in the reality of prayer and knowing him better. It's where faith should lead us. Let me finish with this. My daughter, she really loves to choose her own outfits. Some of you who've got daughters, you know that experience. Craig's got it in multiplicity. And whenever she chooses an outfit, it is always creative and colourful and glittery and entirely mismatched and unsuitable for any public occasion ever. Rarely appropriate. And I don't know what the road ahead is for you or for Brackler Tabernacle, but I know that there will be attacks on your faith, and I know that the enemy's chief design on your life is to undermine your belief in Christ. That's where he'll go for. Look, he's not interested in making you poor or ill. None of that is his objective. His objective is destroying your faith. And the good news today is there is clothing you can wear that will protect you. Not physical. But if you run to Jesus and find safety there, those fiery darts will be extinguished. That's the promise of God. And so today, as we finish, I want to encourage you. Will you declare to God this morning, I don't want to be a fan, God. I want to follow you. I want to be a disciple. I want to be all out. I want to take up my shield and be battle ready and dressed for this life that you've called me to. Maybe you just bow your heads with me for a moment. Because I wonder if God just wants to say some specific things to some this morning. Maybe you're in this room and you're hearing about faith in Christ and knowing God, and it all just kind of seems alien to you. Maybe that's because church is alien to you, or maybe you've just got used to going to church and it's a religious thing to you. Let me say this to you this morning. There is a name you can run to. There is a rescuer who will save you from guilt and bring you safely home. And the glory is this: you don't have to do anything. You simply have to believe in his salvation. Lift up your empty hands and say, God, I am broken and lost. Would you save me? And he will. If that's you, just in these moments of quiet, just between you and him, would you just turn to him? Would you just say, God, I don't know you, but by faith, I want to know you. For some of you this morning, you're the people who you feel in the battle, you belong at the back. You don't feel ready for the front line. You don't feel ready for standing firm against the enemy. You don't feel ready for proclaiming Christ to the nations. Look, just in these moments of quiet, I want you to be able to recognize the power that's in you today. It's not physical. It's not to do with how good you look, how able you are, how intelligent you are. It's not to do with how many degrees you've got or how much money's in your bank balance. It's not to do with how successful you are. It's the power of the grace of God, which he has already shown through Christ. And this morning, if that's you and you say, I just feel I belong at the back, God's calling you, no. Take up your shield. Come to the front. Fight your battle. For some of you, that might mean something this morning. It might mean changes in your life. It might mean letting go of things that don't belong in the Christian life. For some of you, it might mean as you get more public about your faith, there's resistance. But let me say this, stronger is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Some of you, I fit into this category this morning. You're on the front line and you've got your shield, but your arm is growing weary. You're serving Christ week in, week out, and you just feel exhausted, tired. Maybe a little bit dejected, defeated. There's only one place you can run to. That is the name of Jesus. His power is made perfect in your weakness this morning. And he will renew you, strengthen you, that you might rise up again. Father, I just pray that in these quiet moments, as we lift our gaze to you, oh, that God, you would raise up men and women in this place to be those who would stand firm alongside each other, that no attack of the enemy would creep through the cracks and smolder away in this church. That no fiery darts would smolder in lives in this church. Lord Jesus, we stand in the wonder of your victory today, that he who knew no sin for our sakes became sin, that we might become your righteousness. We stand in that victory today, Lord, and we receive your power that we might stand firm. Lord, we praise you. We delight in you. Thank you that we know you and you call us to know you better.